Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. May all my enemies be ashamed and dismayed. May they turn back in sudden disgrace. Once again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning.
Our Father, we come now to your word and ask that it may speak to us. We recognize again the utter inability of any preacher to make the word live. The Holy Spirit must do that. And so we pray that he may be present here today, and that he may take your precious word and quicken it, make it alive, and apply it to our own hearts, our lives, and our needs, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, last Sunday morning, speaking from Psalm 6, I spoke on the subject, the Christian in distress. And I was rather gratified and interested in the response to that message, as many of you indicated to me that somehow it touched a need in your life. I received some very lovely letters from people in the congregation, and numbers of people indicated to me just how much it meant to them. And that was of interest to me because it seemed as if almost a tap had been opened in speaking about spiritual depression. And I believe it's a very real need, and as a consequence of last Sunday, I've become aware again in a new way of a vast reservoir of needs that need to be met in people's lives, which aren't met in the normal course of church life. And so we need wisdom from God as we plan for the future, and particularly plan the messages from this pulpit for the future. But I thought this morning that it might be of help if I could amplify some of the things that were said last week. And so I want to speak to you today on the subject of dealing with distress. Last week it was the Christian in distress, and now dealing with distress. And I want to say immediately that I'm not an expert. Very few people are. And I don't want to speak about spiritual depression as a kind of a general subject, but I want to limit my comments to spiritual depression, because I realize, as many of you do, that there are different types of depression. And so I'm limiting myself to this one type of depression, spiritual depression. And there are plenty of books available, far more authoritative than I could ever hope to be. And I'm quite certain that the doctors in our audience this morning would testify, in fact, to the enormity of this problem and to the limited success. The limited success rate in dealing with a problem of this nature. Spiritual depression requires spiritual answers, and even people who are spiritual counselors need to have wisdom from on high, because problems differ from person to person, and we need divine wisdom because not everybody is the same. You also realize that it's impossible to deal with a subject like this in any sort of length in a service, but we'll be continuing to refer to it from time to time as we go through the Psalms together. But what I want to do this morning is quite simple. I want to lay down six basic principles that might be of help to you in dealing with personal distress. And by distress, I'm talking about that feeling of depression and darkness and gloom that some of us go through from time to time. That feeling that God has deserted us and forsaken us, that feeling of utter barrenness when we seem to be walking in a spiritual desert, when we have no light, when everything is gloomy, when there's a cloud over us and kind of an anchor on our heart, when we're feeling disturbed inside and we're feeling mentally disturbed and spiritually disturbed, and we feel unable to cope with all of the demands of spiritual living, of living as it is in this world today. I'm talking about the experience that most of God's children go through to a greater or a lesser extent during their earthly pilgrimage. And it can all be summed up, I suppose, in the word spiritual depression. And what I want to do is quite simply lay down six principles which I believe may be of help to you. Now, you may not have experienced this to any great degree, but it may be of help to some friends that you know. And it comes basically from personal experience and, of course, above all, from dealing with the Scriptures. And so I want to read to you again the opening three verses of Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? And I think that spiritual depression and all of the difficulties that arise from that can be summed up in that line. My soul is in anguish. I'm upset and I'm disturbed inside. Lord, you seem to have deserted me and left me on my own. I can't find my way through this darkness. There seems to be no way out. I'm trapped and I'm depressed and I cannot cope with living and with life. Oh Lord, how long? How long? So here are the six principles that I want you to note this morning. The first one is this. You may be bruised as a Christian, but you will never be broken. Will you write that down if you've got your notes in front of you, a pencil in your hand? You may be bruised as a Christian, but you'll never be broken. There is a lovely description of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 20. Now in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 20, we read this concerning the ministry of Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now that is a quotation from the Old Testament, and it's referring to the Lord Jesus and his ministry amongst us. What it says is this: there are some people with whom Jesus will come into contact, some people with whom he will have to deal, who can be described as a bruised reed, lovely long reed in a pond somewhere. Someone's walked by and knocked it over, and it's bent and it's bruised. And the Lord Jesus will come along, and he won't break that reed right off. He'll never break the bruised reed, or a candle or a wick. It's just about smoldering and just about to go out. The Lord Jesus will never come and just blow it out. He won't break the bruised reed, and he won't snuff out the smoldering wick. Now, it's quite interesting to me to see the way the Word of God sometimes describes the people of God. We are reeds, you see, not trees. Sometimes we are trees. Sometimes we're described as reeds. Sometimes we're described as whole people. Sometimes we're described as being bruised and broken in spirit. And it's also interesting for me to see how often God's Word describes God's people as the weak things of the world. For instance, the Word of God describes the Christian sometimes as a dove amongst the birds of the air. Or it describes the Christians as a vine amongst the plants. You see, the weaker plants. Or it describes God's people as sheep amongst the beasts. And so in God's Word, we have these descriptions all the time that indicate to us that we are, after all said and done, just weak people. We are prone to be bruised by this world and the things that happen in it. And sometimes, I must tell you, it is necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to bruise us after we've been converted. Sometimes it's necessary for God to bruise us before we get converted so that he can get us converted. But sometimes after we've been converted, it is necessary for him to bruise us. You see, sometimes sin remains in us, as it does until the day we die, and God's got to deal with it. Sometimes there's pride and issues concerning pride that God has got to deal with. So sometimes in God's dealing with us, it is necessary for him to use the rod, and sometimes it is necessary for him to bruise us. So it's not uncommon for God's people to have their peace disturbed. We often talk about the peace in following the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the joy that should be ours and so on. And all that's true. But it is not uncommon, friends, for our peace and our joy to be disturbed as we follow God and as we walk with him through this world. Not uncommon for that to happen at all. Sometimes God has got to allow that to happen for our own spiritual benefit. You remember the Apostle Peter? Why, he went along quite happily for quite a long time. You see, he was full of confidence and full of pride. He wasn't going to desert the Lord, was he? He was going to follow the Lord right to prison and even if necessary to death. Everyone else may desert you, Lord, but not me, said Peter. And then there came a time when God took his hand off Peter. And you know what happened? He just collapsed. And he ended up weeping bitterly somewhere in the night. You see, he was bruised. But even Peter wasn't broken. Because you know yourself how he was restored to the Lord Jesus Christ and became one of the pillars of the early church. And so here's a great principle that I want you to remember today. For all of you who are children of God, if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. But if you are a Christian, I want you to remember this. You may be bruised in following God, but you will never be broken. Principle number two that I want you to write down and remember so that it may be a help to you or to someone you know. And it's this. God's choicest saints are sometimes greatly distressed. God's best saints are sometimes greatly distressed. Now, friends, the reason why I mention that is because of a mentality that is abroad in Christian circles today. And the mentality says this. It runs something like this. Holy people, godly people never have battles. People who live near to God never have any struggles at all. People say to me, you know, you're lucky you're a minister. That's what they say to me. I never have any battles or struggles or temptations or anything like that. And often in the past when I've been preaching and I've made reference to the fact that we are all sinners, I'm a sinner too, some folk afterwards have said to me in personal counseling situations, how can you say you're a sinner? You just ask my wife, she'll tell you what a sinner I am. We're all sinners. And you see, there is a mentality that says that holy people never have struggles. And the people who live closest to God never have any struggles at all, never have any difficulties at all. And unfortunately, there is a brand of Christianity today that's full of rejoicing and praise and so on, which we thank God for, and is all necessary and relevant and valid. But sometimes it gives the impression that to have any difficulties is to be unspiritual. And so there are many of God's dear people who feel that when they go through dark periods of barrenness and struggle and so on in the Christian life, it's a reflection on them, and they are unspiritual. Now that's just not true. And you need to know that according to the scriptures, some of God's best people, some of God's greatest saints, have been through times of spiritual depression, times of darkness, and times of great inner turmoil and struggle. For instance, all you have to do is read through the story of Elijah, that great central figure of the Old Testament. My, what a prophet he was. He comes out of nowhere, and he challenges the heathens of the day, and the ungodly king of the day, and the queen of the day, Ahab and Jezebel, and he disappears again in a flame of fire, and he goes up to heaven. What a man of God he was. And yet, you know, he went through some times of tremendous turmoil. For instance, you remember that great victory that he had on Mount Carmel when he cried for the fire to come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, and he confounded the prophets of Baal. You remember that story, I'm sure, in 1 Kings chapter 19. Well, shortly after that, Elijah went through a time of tremendous depression because the queen had threatened, the evil queen Jezebel had threatened his life. He goes running out into the desert. He collapses under a juniper bush. And what does he say? He'd just been on the mountaintop, just experienced a great victory in the name of God. And here he is lying in the desert under a juniper tree. And he's saying, oh, I wish I could die. See, right down in the depths of depression. There he was, the after-action tension. He'd had this great victory, and somehow it all seemed to mean nothing to him. And the loneliness of his situation came upon him. And he cries to God, I only am left of all of your prophets. There's not another voice. And when you get like that, you see, you misconstrue the situation. You make wrong judgments. God said to Elijah, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 other people that I've got here in Israel who have never bowed the knee to Baal. But you see, he felt lonely and deserted and forsaken. He was full of fears, the threat of his life, and disappointment that the reform he was hoping for didn't take place to the extent he wanted it to take place. And there he was, in the desert, lonely and despairing, crying, oh, I wish I could die. And what about David? Why, David sinned against God. We all know about David's sin and the sins that he committed against the Lord. The sins of God's saints are very seldom ever hidden for very long. But oh, how he felt when he was down there under conviction of sin. Friends, when you're under conviction of sin, you can get so depressed, it just isn't true. And how did David feel? He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I feel drained. I feel dry. I feel as if my strength has been sapped out of my body. Like you feel sometimes on a hot summer's day. You feel limp and languid and useless and tired and weary and drained. That's how David felt. In fact, right throughout the Psalms, you'll get pictures of David's depression coming out here and there. And what about King Hezekiah? He was one of the few good kings that God had in those days. He ruled Israel. You can read about him in the Old Testament. Particularly read Isaiah 38 when you get home, because there came a time when God said to Hezekiah, your time is up. I'm putting a sickness upon you and you're going to die. And when Hezekiah faced sickness and he faced death, oh friends, he just went right down into the pit of despair. Right down. And God graciously healed him and restored him, and Hezekiah wrote down his experience. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 38. And what about Paul? Even the great apostle Paul had his moments of depression and his moments of despair and his moments of loneliness. Oh, he said he cried to God 3 times for God to remove the thing that was a problem to him. And God said to him, Paul, you've just got to learn to live with it. And the only answer I'm giving you is that my grace is sufficient for you and my strength will be made perfect in your weaknesses. Paul, live with the thorn in your flesh. So you see, even God's saints, his best saints, had their problems. And if you're going through a period of darkness and barrenness and despair today, And you're feeling that feeling where you just feel dry and barren inside, and somehow you've got to try and keep up the pretense all the time, and it becomes more and more of a burden to you, and God seems far away, and his face seems turned away from you, and you feel as if you've been utterly forsaken, and you're wandering in a spiritual wilderness in a desert. But I want you to know you're in good company. Others far, far better than you and I will ever be had the same experience. And don't fall into the trap of thinking that because you're going through a period like that, therefore it's a reflection on your spirituality. It may be, friends. You may be going through a wilderness experience because of sin, but it needn't necessarily be that. Then the third principle I want you to note is this one. Your depression does not change your standing with God. Oh, friends, how you need to get a hold of this. Your depression and your difficulties and your darkness and your stumbling and your barrenness and your desert experience does not change your standing with God. You see, you may languish, but you'll never be lost. And I believe it's necessary to say that because there are many people who go through times of darkness and then feel guilty of it. They feel guilty for feeling that way. Because you see, they've imbibed the mentality that says, if I'm going through a time of difficulty and a time of feeling low and a time of depression, if I'm going through that, then the reason why I'm going through that is because somehow I failed God. And there's this feeling of utter lowness. And then they begin to feel terribly guilty about it all. And you feel perhaps that you are never saved after all. And then people begin to feel that God has got an enormous grudge against them. And somehow they're not where they ought to be spiritually. Now listen very carefully to this. I want you to remember this principle. Write it down. Put it in your memory. Put it on a piece of paper. Go over it when you get it home. But every Christian has got to learn to distinguish between, listen to this, you as you sit listening to me, you've got to learn to distinguish between your being a Christian and your well-being as a Christian. You got that? You've got to learn to distinguish between your being a Christian and your well-being as a Christian. You see, you may be a Christian, but not feel too good about it. You may have grace in your heart without a single ounce of joy or an ounce of comfort. There are many people who say to themselves, well, you know, I have truly given my life to Christ, but I don't have any joy, and I don't have any comfort, and I don't have any peace in my heart. Is it possible to be a Christian and still have no joy and no comfort? Yes, it is possible. It's not normal, and it's not the best way of walking with God, but it is possible to experience that. It is possible to be in a period of darkness, to have no joy, no comfort, and no assurance, and yet still to be one of God's own true children. You see, you cannot reason like this, friends, that because you have no joy, you have no grace. You can't reason like that. Because on that basis of reasoning, every false sect and cult can claim to have grace. Every false cult and every false sect offers its followers assurance and joy and victory and all the rest of it, you see? And many of them offer that, and many of the people experience that, but they don't have any grace. Like the people that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7 who will stand before him one day and say, Lord, Lord, we have cast out demons in your name and prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works in your name. We had a good time serving you, Lord. And he'll say to them, well, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. See, it's possible to have all of those things and not to be saved. And it's also possible to be truly saved and not to have joy and comfort and peace. It's not the best way of handling your Christian walk, but it's possible for it to be like that. You should rather reason like this. Oh, here I am in a period of darkness. God seems to have hidden his face from me. My soul is in anguish, as David said. That's the way I feel. But though my comfort is gone, the God of my comfort is still here. You got that? Though my comfort is gone, the God of my comfort is still here. So what I'm saying to you, friends, is this. You don't focus on your feelings of peace and joy and comfort, but you focus. Where do you focus? On the God of your comfort. You got that? And then the fourth principle I want you to remember is this one. Guard against the expressions of distress. Guard against the expressions of distress. You see, your condition of distress can find an outlet in your thinking in the most bizarre ways, which can intensify your problem. When you're going through a period of darkness and depression, friends, you know what happens? Your mind plays havoc with you. Isn't that true? When you're going through a period when you don't know for sure where you are spiritually, what God is doing with you, and why these things have come upon you, and why your circumstances have built up as the way they have in your life, what happens to you? Well, your mind plays havoc with you. And one of the first things that happens then is that you despair. It's an awful thing to despair. David went through a period of despair on one occasion, and he recorded for us in the Psalms, and he felt like this. This is what he said to God. Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Oh God, where are you? You leaving me down here? Have you forgotten how to be compassionate? Have you forgotten your mercy? Are you going to hold your anger forever? Am I going to live in this darkness forever? That's the way he felt. You see, he went into despair. And then, of course, you can express your distress in another way. And that is in the inability to carry out spiritual duties. There you are, you're down in despair, and you're going through this time of darkness. And then you begin to express that time of darkness in an inability to do the things you ought to do. You can't read your Bible. You can't pray. You don't want to go to church anymore. You don't want to teach the Sunday school class anymore. You don't want to do this that you're supposed to be doing. You don't even feel like doing housework anymore. You don't want to do it. You don't want to go to the office anymore. You don't want to do anything anymore when you're feeling like that. Have you felt like that? Do you know that Jeremiah the prophet felt like that too? And he recorded that experience for us in Jeremiah chapter 20 verses 7 to 9. You can read about it when you get home. He felt God had deceived him. He said, Lord, you just led me up the garden path. I just feel as if you've let me down. I don't want to prophesy anymore. I just can't find it in my heart to prophesy and to do what you want me to do anymore. It's the way he felt. Then he said, God's word burned in my bones like a fire. And I had to get up and do what God wanted him to do. And of course, it can express itself also in suicidal thoughts, can't it? Like Job. Oh, was anybody more depressed than Job? Oh, I curse the day I was born, he said. Would that I'd rather died in my mother's womb. It's the way he felt. You see, this type of thinking results in an inability to interpret what's happening to you. You don't understand what's happening to you. And you put a wrong construction upon your feelings. And of course, when you're feeling like that, the old enemy comes in and he attacks you in your weakness. Isn't that true? Now listen to this. One of the old Puritans that Ernest was talking about just now wrote these words. He said this. If the devil can't stop you getting into heaven, he'll stop heaven getting into you. You got that? He can't stop you getting to heaven, but he'll do his best to stop the joy and the light of heaven of getting into you while you're down here. So guard against all of the bizarre expressions of your distress. And then the fifth principle is this. Try to pinpoint the causes. Sit down quietly somewhere and try to pinpoint the causes of your depression. Now in David's case in Psalm 6, there are four causes listed there. There's sickness, there's the oppression of his enemies, there's sin, and there's the fear of God withdrawing his face forever. I don't know what the causes may be in your case. Perhaps you've got a marital problem, and that has just got too big for you to handle, and you've sunk down into depression and despair, and it's affected your relationship with God. Or perhaps you've had a romance. You're not married, and you've had a romance, and that's broken up, disintegrated around you, and you're feeling terribly lonely and upset. Perhaps you have a fear of being single. That can become a terrible obsession in your heart and mind. Perhaps it's the fear of being unloved and unwanted and unaccepted. Perhaps that's the way you feel. You hate yourself. Or perhaps sin has come in and disrupted your relationship with God. I don't know. It could be 101 different things, friend. But you need to sit down before God and perhaps with the advice of a wise Christian friend and try to trace down some reasons why you may be feeling as you are feeling. And then the sixth and the last principle is this. Go to Christ with your depression. Take your darkness to Jesus. Take your desert to him. Take your wilderness experience to him. Now I know that it is the hardest thing in the world to do when you're feeling the way you do. Because you see, one of the problems in feeling spiritually depressed is that you develop an unwillingness to accept help. Like the psalmist did. He says this, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord, right? At night I stretched out untiring hands. Now listen to this. My soul refused to be comforted. When the comforts held out, strange quirk of human nature blocks the mind off from help, and we just refuse to accept the help. We say to people who are distressed, why don't you go to God? Well, here's the answer, you see. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. See that? Isn't that the way you felt sometimes? When you're feeling really low and spiritually bereft of comfort and drained. Every time you think of God, every time you think of a quiet time, every time you think of church, it seems to aggravate the whole situation, doesn't it? I remembered you, O God, and I groaned, he says. See how low he was? That's the way some of us feel. But you know, irrespective of that feeling that comes into your heart and mind, still, the scriptural injunction is, take your depression to God. Now, who said that? Well, there's a number of verses in the Bible that tells us to do that. You remember that verse in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, talking about people walking in darkness, says this, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That's what the scripture says you must do. And someone will say to me, oh, but you know, I've tried that. And it hasn't worked. I've prayed and God hasn't come to my rescue. I've sought counseling and help and no one has been able to help me. And I'm still sitting with this problem and this darkness in my soul. Do you remember that lovely story in 1 Kings chapter 17 concerning Elijah the prophet and the widow of Zarephath? Remember, didn't that time of great famine and God sent him to the city of Zarephath? And there was a widow woman who was going to look after him. Do you remember that? And he met her and she was picking up sticks. And he said to her, won't you make me something to eat? And she said, all I've got is a little bit of oil left, a little bit of flour. I'm going to make two little cakes of bread, one for me, one for my son. And then we're going to die in this famine. And Elijah the prophet said to her, now, you go and make it first for me. And then you'll see what will happen to you. And what happened to her when she made it for him? Well, you see, that little cruse of oil didn't fail, did it? And the little barrel of flour was never empty. Now, notice this. God did not fill the cruse of oil. And God did not fill the barrel of flour. The promise to her was, it will never run dry. Do you see? Oh, she would have been so much more comforted if the little cruse of oil was full. And if the barrel was full. And that's the way you feel when you're depressed. Lord, get me out of here. Fill my barrel again. And fill my cruse once again. With oil, with fresh oil. Fill it, Lord. Ah, but God says, I didn't promise I would fill it. What I did promise was, it wouldn't run dry. And friends, the Lord Jesus Christ made this statement to people in distress. He said, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden. And what will happen? I will give you, that's right, I'll give you rest. And when you come to God with your darkness and your distress and your trouble and your anguish and your disturbed mind and your unsettled spirit, you know what happens? He puts underneath you the everlasting arms. He doesn't promise to take the thorn out of your flesh. He doesn't promise to top up the oil, to top up the barrel. But he does promise that you will never run dry until the famine ends. And as I said last week, I say again this week, friends, there comes a day when the famine ends. And until that day, you may be bruised, but you will never be broken. Never. Take your distress to God. Now time is up and we're going to come to the Lord's table, but may I give you two scriptural references for you to write down so that you can read it at home. I want you to take this home with you and share it with friends who may be in distress. Got your pencils ready? Here they are. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 to 16. And Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 to 10. Isaiah 49, 14 to 16, and Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 to 10. Precious promises from God's word for his people who are in distress. Now will you bow with me in prayer?